Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Listen for God's word. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. How many of you watched football yesterday? WVU, Marshall, or maybe you stayed up and watched. Yeah, watched. Maybe you watched the OU Texas game, the Red River Shootout, as we like to call it in Oklahoma and Texas. Or maybe you stayed up late and watched the Alabama game. There are many people crying in Alabama today. You know, I was thinking about football as I was preparing this sermon, and I was thinking about all the choices that people make in playing football. We have the coaches, and they have to choose their recruits, and they travel around, and they visit high school players, and they watch films, and they choose who they want to work with. And then when the game is on the field, they have to choose the plays. And before the game, they have to choose which plays to train the players to run. It's full of choices. Every football game, every minute of every football game is filled with current choices and previous choices. And all of them determine who wins. They're all crucial. They're all important. You know, the passage that we have for today, many people don't resist the urge to soften the passage demands. The urge to soften Jesus' demands of the man and of us have been around for a long time. I myself am guilty of using this sermon illustration. An interpreter somewhere along in history made up the idea of a low gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, through which camels could only pass if they were hunkered down and their burden was unloaded. Presumably, when Jesus criticizes the proud rich or only the rich who are not extremely determined to enter the kingdom, they are referring to this gate, except there is no such gate in Jerusalem, and there never has been. But it's easier to think of a gate into a city than it is to think of a real camel going through a tiny eye of a needle. Countless preachers preach about how Jesus perceived that wealth was this particular man's weak spot. And so Jesus zeroed in on it only to expose that man's distinctive shortcoming, which then gives us permission to say to ourselves, well, I'm not rich, so that's not my issue. It also gives us permission to only, you know, give up the things that we think are hardest for us to give up and not all the other things we do that are against God's will. Other people preach on the fact that Jesus only tests the man by issuing a demand meant to expose the futility of working hard to earn salvation. But such interpretation makes a mockery of Jesus' demands on the man. According to 4:19, wealth and its deceptions are not the only things capable of choking the word of God. Being rich is not the unforgivable sin. There are many others that we might consider unforgivable, but then again, we have grace, so we know none of them are unforgivable. But any number of sins can be unscalable obstacles for us, but not for God. Jesus preaching to this man is really a call to a life of discipleship. Not necessarily to a life of poverty, but he says to the man, come and follow me. Give up what you have that's holding you back and come and follow me. And we are reminded that Jesus says this over and over again throughout his ministry. Give up what prevents you from following me. You know, and the amazing thing is that all times Jesus calls someone to follow, those calls come from the fact of Jesus' love, from the result of Jesus' love for those to whom he is speaking. You know, back in Jesus' day, many people thought that wealthy people were specially blessed by God. That meant that God held them in higher favor, that they had wealth. And so the disciples were, of course, perplexed. They might have gasped. What do you mean they can't be saved? The wealthy can't be saved. Aren't these the special people that God loves especially, so that God has blessed them with so many riches? We have the parable of the man who left money with his servants and went away. And it says, those who have little will be given little, and those who have much will be given more. This is the kind of thinking that the disciples had. But then we consider this man, and we consider his life. He says, I have followed all the commandments. And he's still seeking more. This was a deeply religious man. There's a lot to say that's commendable of him. And then Jesus even asks for more, putting the kingdom of God out of reach. You know, the fact is, this man has been a faithful disciple. He has been living his faith so closely that he senses that there is something else There is another step. There is more that needs to be done. He focuses on what is needed to be added. He seeks the limit. But he discovers when Jesus talks to him that eternal life entails the surrender of one's whole self, one's whole being. You know, in the end, this story is untamable. It's like a parable. It resists simple explanation and it denies loopholes, making us so uncomfortable that we're liable to talk circles around it, hoping we can find a way out. This story intends to be experienced rather than explained, experienced not in a simplistic manner or with belligerence that violates the spirit of the narrative, but in a way that keeps us focused on real-life demands of discipleship, on the seriousness of the new community envisioned by the kingdom of God. And on the promise that God makes salvation possible. Jesus says to the man, you know the commandments, and we are surprised that Jesus is bringing out the law. We thought Jesus negated the law with grace, right? That's what we do as Christians. We say that all the time, that faith trumps law. But Jesus cites five commandments. One that is actually not part of the original Ten Commandments, and nobody knows why particularly. But each one of the commandments that Jesus names have to do with relationships between people. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, don't give false testimony, and don't defraud. This is the one that's not part of the Ten Commandments. And the last one Jesus says is honor your father and mother. Every one of these is about how you treat other human beings. And the rich man responds, teacher, I have observed all these things from my youth. And Jesus doesn't challenge his answer. The man honestly believes that he has kept the commandments. Can any of us say that we have kept all the commandments? Or that we've actually tried to keep all the commandments? Can any of us say that we have actually worked every day to follow God's will, to obey God's commandments, to obey Jesus' reinterpretation of the commandments in Matthew 5? God calls us to live according to God's law, not to ignore it. While we understand that God gives grace, that doesn't give us an easy out. Paul wrote, should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Because of grace, we are called to choose to live according to God's will. Each moment of each day, we make choices. You know, as I was watching the football game, and it was a very painful game watching the OU-Texas game, but we pulled it out the last. But, you know, like I said, the coach has to determine the plays. Each player has to decide how many steps, how large are the steps. Am I going left or right or forward or back? Their muscles have to make choices, and that comes from training and training and training. So it's muscle memory. They have to throw the ball. How far? Is the receiver open? The defense has to read the offense's play and decide which way to run. Although all of the families of the coaches and the players will love those coaches and players, no matter whether they win or lose. The coaches and players have chosen to play and win football. So they practice. They strategize. They train their minds and their bodies to do what is necessary to win. They choose between their many options to do what will make them successful at meeting their goals. They make football one of their top priorities in life in order to succeed. Options, choices. Each moment of each day, we make choices. So often we use grace as an excuse for not obeying God and not living God's will, not making God our top priority. We pick and choose which commandments we want to follow. We pick and choose what we want to do and rely on God to forgive and forget our sins. And we don't even give a glance back at the things we choose not to do that God wants us to do. But the man who comes to Jesus knows that it is important to follow God's law, and even that it's not enough. He asked Jesus, not which commandments must I follow? He asked, besides the commandments, what else must I do? And Jesus doesn't say, it doesn't matter what you need to follow, just know that God loves you. Jesus never gives them an easy out. Jesus raises the ante. Not only do you need to follow the commandments, but you must also give your wealth to those who have less. Jesus reminds us that in our baptism, when we commit our lives to be Christians, we have committed to live according to God's will each moment of each day. It takes a lifetime of learning, training, study, practice, hard work. It takes making discipleship our top priority. The purpose of the Christian church is to enable us to work toward faithful living. Unfortunately, most Christian churches have become private clubs focused solely on making people feel comfortable and loved rather than challenged and supported in their work. In my first church in Gailton, Pennsylvania, and I've seen this since then, if you look at pictures of people at church in the early 1900s, these are not pictures of people in worship, but people in Sunday school. And you will see they have these big panoramic pictures, and hundreds of people, even in this town of that I used to live in that was so tiny, hundreds of people, and they were lined up in the photo that said, Sunday school class. Learning and growing and reading their Bibles. That was important. The emphasis in church was on learning and growing in faith. The Christian church is now facing an uncertain future. We have lost sight of our purpose. We've forgotten our goal to always live more and more according to God's will. But God still calls us to obey. I love Stephen Covey's book. You know, I read that many years ago when it first came out, that Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And I read it and I was like, at the time I was a young mom, I had two kids, and I'm thinking, I feel like I can barely survive the day. But Stephen Covey says to be effective, you have to do these certain intentional practices. And I thought, you know, really, this those practices can easily be our model in modern terms, in modern words, for how we can learn and grow in our faith. It's a book which reminds us to be disciplined, to be intentional in our lives. If we are intentional, we can choose to make God our top priority. Stephen Covey, some of his practices are be proactive. You set a goal. You say, okay, I'm going to do this. And begin with the end in mind. When kids play football and they're in little touch football and they're like 5 years old, you know, all they can see is, I'm going to be a great football star. Most of us, when we were growing up, we were in Sunday school, and all we could think was, when is coffee hour and donuts? We have to begin with the end in mind. What is our goal? To live as faithful disciples. Another practice is to put first things first. Set our priorities. What is most important? Another, the last one of his practices says, balance and renew one's resources, energy, and health to create a sustainable, long-term lifestyle. This is the reason for church, so that we can come together in one room or several rooms and support each other and help each other grow in our discipleship. We are reminded to think about what we want to achieve, to set our priorities, to work with others toward what is best for the community. All these steps can help us relearn to live out God's commandments and Jesus' call to follow Christ's way. You know, the text does say, Jesus looks at the man and loves him. After the man says, well, I've followed those commandments since my youth, Jesus looks at him and loves him. Why does Jesus love him? The text doesn't say. Perhaps he loves him because he is a man who is working hard to live his faith. Perhaps he loves him because he just loves him as he loves all people. We don't know. What we do know is that Scripture says Jesus looks at the man and loves him. And then Jesus challenges him. He challenges the man he loves even more. Jesus does not expect less from the man because he loves him. He expects more. How often do we let each other off the hook because we say, well, I really care about it. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to challenge. And we get upset when pastors preach sermons like this one, which, you know, we don't really have a choice. They're in the Bible. We got to preach it. But you know, because Jesus loved the man, Jesus challenged him. And we have to remember that. And because Jesus loves you, Jesus challenges you. And Jesus also promises that all things are possible for God. That doesn't mean we give up and not try. Does Jesus' love mean that we are to do just what we want and let God, you know, save us? Or does it mean that God can work in our lives to save us? Does it mean we do nothing or that we are called to live in Christ, with Christ in our lives so that Christ enables us to be faithful followers and disciples of God, so that we can be the people God calls us to be? God enables us to live as God's faithful people, but it takes our participation. God calls us to live by God's Spirit with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These all seem so wonderful, but we can only do that by living disciplined Christian lives. We can only do that with God as our top priority. We can only have God's Spirit working in our lives when we are participating and we are following. Then God's Spirit can work within each one of us. May we be like the man who encountered Jesus, feel challenged to follow God each moment of each day, and make God our priority. God has called you to this place to worship God, to give God honor. You have served God faithfully this day. And so God calls you out into the world so that you might be the voice, the arms, the hands, and feet of Christ. May you offer the love and the peace and the hope of Christ to all you meet. And all God's people say, Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Amen.